The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing in the center of the soul and the spirit, and the joints and the marrow. It's a critic of the thoughts and the intent of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Continue our study this morning in the doctrine of reversionism, a long doctrine, considering all the different avenues one can be a reversionist. I guess that's apropos. We're in the categories of reversionism, Roman numeral 5, pick up around page 7 of our notes. The local church is a classroom of Christianity. It's this environment that the Bible reveals that's established for believers to come together in fellowship for the dissemination, the assimilation of the divine viewpoint of life. The very epistles of the New Testament are written to local churches for this very purpose. This tradition, as handed down by the apostolic era, is to be continued to maintain throughout the church age. We are here as a local church to adhere to this principle, and that is to understand the truth of Bible doctrine so that we can understand the issues in regards to the Christian life, knowing how to have a relationship with God, to serve God in action with honor versus out there under religiosity, spinning our wheels otherwise and having everything burn up at the bema seat because we were not willing to line up with Bible doctrine. It's this environment that we are to come together to study the Word of God so that we are workmen not to be ashamed. And with that in mind, obviously part of the protocol is to ensure that we're in fellowship. So therefore, we will give you opportunity to make sure that you rebound if you need to. And otherwise, keep your sin nature, your STA overruled during Bible class. Employ intellectual honesty and let these things rest in regards to our soul, our human spirits, our brain computers, in regards to understanding purely the gold and silver and precious stones that God has for each and every one of us as we align our thinking with His thinking in this respect. With that in mind, we'll start with our usual word of prayer. Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you for the revelation of those things that are pertinent to our Christian life, especially today in the last days of the many evils of the cosmos around us, of Satan orchestrating all those things designed to catch us off guard, to cause us to stumble. And we thank you for giving us a light in the midst of this darkness. We ask that you bless us once again this morning in our thinking in this vein so that we can walk the straight and narrow and to serve you and glorify you for all eternity, all via God the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, reversionism, unfortunately, is the spiritual condition of most believers living in this particular part of the church age dispensation, the Laodicean period, which is described as lukewarm in the book of Revelation, recognizing the believers and churches playing loose with regards to Bible doctrine and implementing their own ideologies and philosophies in regards to the Scripture rather than letting the Scripture themselves being that which dictates and governs and guides their life otherwise in this respect. So reversionism saturates the church universal in the last days. We want to obviously avoid that condition, as it is in that condition that robs a believer priest of a maximum SG3 and to be the candidate for the prize, the wreath of life otherwise, in regards to their Christian life. The areas of reversionism are as many as our STA can come up with in expression. as the SDA is left otherwise unrepentant and unconfessed, unacknowledged before God. A state of carnality in this way is perpetuated, therefore neutralizing one's spiritual advance otherwise, robbing them of applying divine good as they let their sin nature be the ruler over their lives rather than God the Holy Spirit under His filling ministry. And the areas of reversionism can occur in the mental attitude area, sins of the tongue, as well as overt sins. Mental attitude sins, obviously, can be hidden from others. People may actually be involved in mental attitude sins, and one may not necessarily know it. Satan's original sin began as a mental attitude sin, the sin of pride, apart from God's intervention and the creation of the heaven and earth to be the new thing of approbation amongst the elect angels. It was that which was a cause to expose, if you will, Satan's hidden sin, the sin of pride, the sin of arrogance in this respect. And then obviously he went over with it in open rebellion and through his lies convinced a third of the angelic host to follow his agenda in said fashion. So mental attitude sins, again, we are not to judge unrighteously. We are to judge righteously. We are to let Bible doctrine be that which critiques ourselves as well as others around us, and not to let appearances necessarily fool us. Obviously, one's actions generally speak louder than words. One can follow one's lifestyle, etc., and have fairly accurate conclusions regards to where people are at spiritually, but otherwise don't be taken aback if someone obviously ends up crashing and burning otherwise, as they have kept bitterness, anger, hatred, or some other mental attitude sin bottled up under wraps for even years before God comes about and does something to expose their hand, showing that in spite of their overt genuflecting, etc., indeed, they're letting the sin nature rule and operate in their lives in a perpetuated and unrepentant way. And obviously, mental attitude sins is where all sin begins. And if that is not arrested, then often, most often, it then expresses itself verbally. This is what we refer to as sins of the tongue, such as lying, flattery, slandering, boasting, things of this nature. Sins that often the cosmos and the fundamentalist world do not recognize or at least adhere to in regards to those things that are sinful in life. To be a reversionist under sins of the tongue is one who obviously cannot bridle their tongue. This is often expressed then overtly, because James tells us if we can bridle our tongue, then generally we can bridle our whole body as well. So looking at our lives, evaluating our lives, staying on top of rebound, catch yourself in your thoughts, catch yourself otherwise in your speech to stay on top of these things. Human viewpoint is essentially ascribing to God that which is not true. So that's a form of lying. It can be a form of deceit if one is trying to give counsel to one with human viewpoint rather than divine viewpoint, things of this nature. And believers are notorious for this type of sin of the tongue as they get out and proclaim, if you will, in a universal way sometimes through technology, many lies of what they say is God's plan when indeed it is not, and mislead and deceive other believers into believing the same. They are the blind leading the blind, as Jesus says, making sons of perdition, often for those who may even actually be unbelievers, promoting their agenda in this regards, those disciples that they make from their erroneous and false teaching in this respect. Now, Roman numeral E is the final area and category of which reversionism occurs. This is in overt sins, sins that generally believers will see and will admit to in regards to being sin, even though some of these things are hazy at best in regards to how they are sin in regards to a believer's life. Under overt sins, we have general categories, even though obviously with any of this, you can compile a combination of expressions in ways that only your brain computer can come up with often in regards to being a reversionist. In the general areas, you have monetary reversionism, such as our example with Lot. One believer of Abraham's time who was not willing to ascribe to God's plan for his life. He wanted to pursue wealth. He was a monetary reversionist. Money was his sacred cow, his God, and because of that, he compromised his NPR. He compromised the Bible doctrine in his life in regards to holding to and establishing a relationship with the Sodomites of Sodom and Gomorrah so that he could make the almighty buck. And obviously, this did not bode well for Lot or his family, as he was a position of authority otherwise in regards to his family, as we have seen. And Lot led with this monetary grid. God actually came in and he wiped out the source of his STA lust, in other words, the source of his financial profit, and that was by wiping out the entire Jordanian Valley at the time of Sodom and Gomorrah and surrounding cities. But Lot, to show that he truly was a reversionist, in spite of not having the monetary grid to fall back upon, he then exercised STA fear and anxiousness and things of this nature otherwise after the fact, and that became the dominant source and sacred cow in his life, of which then, by all indications, at least what we have recorded in Scripture, he exited this world in a very pitiful state, as it's recorded in the Scriptures, having incestuous relationships with his two daughters, being drunk, completely out of touch, perfectly mirroring his spiritual life otherwise in regards to God, and going out sinning to death, even though obviously he still ascribed to the morality of the homosexuality race or condition as being amoral and against God. Otherwise, one of the bright spots in regards to his life, as is so recorded in the New Testament. But it was not enough, obviously, for him to overcome his STA himself and to get his act back together otherwise in that respect. So monetary can run the gamut of abandoning Bible class, one's NPR for the pursuit of money, dealing with people financially and otherwise in a dishonest way for dishonest gain, fraud, swindlers, things of this nature, etc. These areas can be perpetuated and have a person in the hold of reversionism until they come to grips in regards to the situation. B, the next category, a general category of overt sins, is in the sexual category of man. Obviously, not a whole lot probably needs to be said in regards to the dominance of this STA trend, especially in our society, as everything seems to revolve around sex, if it's not money and power and things of this nature. and you can't hardly turn on the boob tube anymore without being slammed in the face with regards to sexual situations, etc., to appeal to the sin nature. That's what it's all about. People trying to sell stuff seek to appeal to the sin nature of mankind to get their grids stirred up so that they can will go in and buy their product and things of this nature. Sexual stems from both normal perversion, such as fornication, adultery, sex outside of marriage between two male, between a male and female, in that regards, then abnormal perversion, which is the homosexual agenda that obviously crosses the line and the border before God, is an anathema to God, an abomination in this respect, and yet believers included, they sit around and they cater to it. And they say it's all right. Well, you don't know. Your child's not a homosexual. He doesn't have to be, or she, to know something's wrong, see. But you have all this stupidity out there in this world. And again, unfortunately, believers are their own worst enemies. And you wonder why things are not straighten up. And that is because people cave in. And because of their own weaknesses often, and their own lies, will cater to other SCA activities in spite of the fact that they know it's wrong through the scriptures. So you have sexual sins, and that includes males who want to act effeminate, to be swishy-washy or whatever you want to call it, the limp-wristed type of male. Your activity is an imitation of the abomination before God, and it's a sin. Now, people think, well, that's just funny. Well, it may be, but it's still a sin. See. So the list of SCA activities makes it very clear that effeminism, especially by a male, obviously by a male, you wish it would be by a female anymore, but anyway, is SCA sponsored. And so parents are to bring up their children according to their gender role as ascribed or prescribed by the Bible itself, and teach them to beware of all the fallacies of their peers, etc., school systems and other things, media around them, as they try to dump their garbage on people to buy into their agendas. And these people will hold no stops to try to push their agenda. Understand that. They'll castrate anyone that gets in their way if they have to, in order to try to make themselves look right. So, I guess that's a proper choice of words here. See, then you have the sexual, the pharmaceutical scene, the drug scene. Addicts, you could include obviously alcoholism, to be a drunkard in this respect. The pharmaceutical aspects, obviously we understand a proper place for medicines, etc., that are beneficial to one's health. But our medical society today is out of control. Mainline medicine is out of control. The pharmaceutical companies are out of control. Now, we live in a state that has one of the highest conditions in the United States. People that basically were on drugs, government says, well, give them this other drug, an opioid, and give it to them for free to help them get off the heroin, so everybody's hooked on opium now. What kind of idiots are running our government? Opium has been known to be an hallucinogenic for centuries. Asians have been practicing the Old West. You can watch any Western and see what's going on back in the Old West when it was free. See, and get a hold of it easy and all these other things. But yet they prescribe these kinds of drugs, drugs that get people addicted in regards to their product. This is how they're able to sell it. And then anything that's really good, they'll gouge you, see. But anyway, we won't get off of that. Probably did enough of that Thursday. Drugs are often associated with the occult. A way to open one's mind to demon activity. Demon influence. Drugs is a path utilized in that respect. D, point three here, E. Next category then is one who is antinomian, anti-establishment, criminal, lawless, these types of reversionists, people that are involved in gangs, mafioso types, as well as other aspects. The great merchants, I can guarantee you, they're involved in all this stuff. Romans 13, 1 through 7, primary passage that gives us the divine directive, the proper attitude that we are to have in regards to civil authority. Our country sponsors a nation for people to be anti-establishment if they so choose to be so. People say, well, that's good because that's freedom. Well, biblically speaking, it's a bunch of BS. Quite honestly, the Bible does not sponsor this. Let every soul, verse 1, chapter 13, Romans, every soul person be in subjection to the governing authorities. As believer priests, in regards to all the activities, political activities and things that go on, your best just to stay out of the picture. Live a quiet life. Keep your nose to the grindstone. And respect authority appropriately. And we are to subject ourselves to governing authority. If God needs to change something for us because of an abuse in that respect, that obviously squelches, thwarts us in regard to our own spiritual advance, He will make the provision. Nothing else. Provide for us to find a location where you can do it. If you otherwise don't go underground, etc. Appealing to the higher authority. But in the meantime, we are to subject ourselves to this authority. For there is no authority except from God, because God establishes all authority. He's behind it. He is the mediator, the controller of human history. And He's behind every authority from the highest to the lowest, from the heads of country to the branch manager. And those which exist are established by God. Verse 2, therefore, he who resists authority has opposed the ordinance, the statutes, the law, if you will, of God. And they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. What goes around comes around. They will reap the penalties of their antinomian behavior. At least they should. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, those who align themselves with civil authority, etc. But for evil, do you want to have no fear of authority? The question is rhetorical. You should have a righteous fear. Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. Don't break the law, and you probably won't get shot. And all the attention is regards to people getting shot. Little, if no attention, is given to the law that was broken to begin with, that placed a person in such a position to be in that state. Well, it's just a party. Yeah, I know about these parties. Parties with guns. We call that hunting. All right. Maybe you don't. Verse 4, for it is a minister of God to you for good. God establishes authority so because it is the best way to control mass STA activity within a society. See, to provide for us a life that is the least amount of chaotic as possible, to live a peaceful life so that we can come uninterrupted, unimpeded to Bible class and apply Bible doctrine in regards to our lives. But if you do what is evil, maybe you will, maybe you won't, third class condition, be afraid. If you do, be afraid. You deserve to be looking over your shoulder. For it does not bear the sword for nothing, recognizing the principle of capital punishment. The right to take another human being's life for certain inappropriate behavior, such as murder, rape, things of this nature. Obviously, our society, our government, our legal system is very liberal in this respect. For it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath upon the one who practices evil. And we see what happens to governments and civil authority that does not support and enforce these laws. Sodom and Gomorrah. Perfect example. Huh? You don't want to do it, then God will step in and He'll do it for you and take you out with all the rest of the trash. Verse 5. Wherefore it is necessary to be in subjection not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes. That's just the way life is. To pay taxes to support, to help support the infrastructure of a society. That's what taxes are supposed to be about. Even though, obviously, that is greatly abused. Taxes are not truly for the purpose of socialism, as we understand socialism. The Bible does not support forcing people to support other people in this vein. It's against it. Who you to say who God blesses in life and who He will otherwise test and curse. See, but anyway, yeah, I know things get abused, things get out of hand. We had the last days. Certain people have taken advantage of humanity. But don't worry about it. They'll find their wealth rusting one of these days. For rulers or servants of God, verse 6, devoting themselves to this very thing. Render to all what is due them. I know I'm a little late for April, but next year you can do it. Tax to whom tax is due. Custom to whom custom. Fear to whom fear. Honor to whom honor. First Peter 4:15. By no means let any of you, Peter's exhortation, suffer as a murderer or thief or evildoer or a troublesome meddler. So the rebellious establishment types are doing nothing more than pursuing reversionism in that vein. Eve in the final category, which is a primary general category of SE activity among the human race, that again 99.9 tenths percent that believers probably don't even recognize, and that's religious reversionism. Religious reversionism. That approach to God that is out of line with the truth of Bible doctrine. Implementing one's own ideologies, philosophies, their own commandments, or omitting commandments, etc., however they may end up distorting what Scripture has to say under true Christian, biblical Christianity, ascribing to the royal imperatives, etc., for us today in the church. That includes those who follow traditions of men, denominationalism. Denominationalism isn't sponsored in the New Testament. Paul says he wants his churches to be like-minded. He doesn't say compromise doctrine to do it either, which the ecumenical movement tries to gloss over the differences of denominationalism in this way. Everybody just put aside your doctrinal differences. And we'll all believe in God. It used to be believe in Jesus. Now it's anymore. It's just believe in God and we're all happy and good. See? Denominationalism is a result of the schism of Bible doctrine and the failure for churches to align themselves with sound teaching in history. And you have all these different divisions of Christianity, of what believers say we are to do or not to do in regard to being a Christian, as well as living a Christian life. Obviously, in that regard, you have your two camps, your liberals and your legalists. Liberals tend to gloss over the do's and don'ts and omit them under the guise of freedom. The legalists obviously are the ones who want to add to God's Word as if 1,600 royal imperatives is not enough to try to live your life by, but they want to throw in a bar of soap and a towel to go along with it every day of your life. You know, things like cleanliness is next to godliness. Where do you get that at? Where's that in the Bible? If it's not in the Bible, we stay away from it. You know? If it's questionable, it's best just let it drop until God shows us clearly when there's certain things that may be a little gray in regards to our lives. Obviously, believers have to figure these things out on their own. As a local church, it's our responsibility as spiritual leadership in teaching the doctrine to ensure that our churches are purged of either direction of these things. The ritualists. A lot of people are into a church for the ritual. Catholicism. That's what, it appeals to people. The mysticism. Emotionalism. All these other things that churches set up as God, or to be God-fearing in that respect. Definitely enough teaching in regards to the fallacy of religiosity. Christ himself had to address the religious leaders of his time for this very thing. Mark 7, 6 through 8. Prophecy that rightly describes the Laodicean period for today. But obviously, with respect to mainline Judaism and their religious approach, as they abandon salvation by faith to fellow, making it salvation by works. And he said to them, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites. The hypocrisy is always seen in regards to the error of falsehood that is implemented with respect to these types. As it is written, this people honors me with their lips. They're the I love Jesus crowd. I love you, brother. I love Jesus, et cetera, et cetera. Isn't the Bible great? But their heart is far away from me. What's going on within their souls is open rebellion in regards to the strict dictates of Bible doctrine to whatever degree. For the Jews, obviously, it was an abandonment of the very plan of salvation otherwise in their life. As they got into their areas of reversionism, which they went both directions. The lascivious type of reversionism was the common denominator throughout most of their history. Then by the time of Christ, completely went the total opposite direction to a course of legalism to almost not be compared to any other type of legalistic approach to God's plan otherwise. And the reality in regards to those who do not adhere to Bible doctrine and their approach to God, verse 7, but in vain do they worship me. See, they consider it to be worship. They go to church with their altar set up front, whatever that's for. They emote. The Lord's table comes around. They turn down the lights so you can make sure you have the right atmosphere. Get it all mystical and everything, you know, rather than just articulate the doctrine in regards to it. Yeah, all the other different types of activities that go on in churches. Their cantatas, their entertainment. You're not going to find a lot of people in churches like ours because we don't entertain. If doctrine doesn't entertain you, if doctrine doesn't stimulate it, you're not going to find anything in a church that's adjusted to doctrine. Teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. Religious reversionism. And the condemnation towards the religious leaders, the Pharisees, verse 8, neglecting the commandment of God, you hold to the tradition of men. And then he gives an example, the Corban gimmick that they engage in order to get extra money. 1 Corinthians 5:11. Recognizing reversionism within the assembly. But actually I wrote to you not to associate with any designated brother as a fellow believer. If he should be an immoral person, covetous, or an idolater, or a reviler, or a drunkard, or a swindler, not even to eat with such a one. What does this tell you? It tells you that believers come to church and they're involved in these types of activities. And he's saying, now you separate from these kind. You know? And obviously, the church has a responsibility to please to a certain degree gross immorality as it may pertain respective to church corporately. Romans 16, 17 through 18. How religious reversionism gets started, infecting an otherwise an adjusted church. Now I urge you, brothers, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions, that's divisions, and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you learned and turned away from them. People want to come in and start taking issue in regards to teaching the pulpit. I've documented for you over and over again all the principles and all the doctrines that we've gone through, the verse-by-verse teaching, etc. They want to come in, they want to start taking issue with it, turn away from them. Your allegiance doesn't lie with them. Your allegiance lies with Jesus Christ. And as long as the truth is being taught in a local church, that is where the support is to be given to the head of the local church. See? Otherwise, you have the types who want to come in and undermine the ministry and try to get people to think their way in regards to some doctrine that their SDA is rebelling against. See? Well, he says one thing and he says something else. You only hear half the time. What the hell do you know what I've been saying? You hear stuff like that. For such men are slaves, verse 18, not of our Lord Christ, but of their own appetites, their own STAs, their own human viewpoint, sacred cows. And by their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. These people, most often, are likable people. So, you never know where it may come from. And again, we all stumble many ways. We're not dealing with incidental sins. Somebody may misunderstand something. I don't understand that. But we're talking about those who come in and they literally attack, if you will, the teaching in and of itself, the doctrine itself. Now, one thing you'll generally find in regards to positive believers, adjusted positive believers, that people can, you know, do their STA activities. We all have our mess ups. How easily, generally, that's forgiven, the grace is extended, etc. But one area that you'll find that they are essentially almost unbendable on, and that is when the truth is being attacked. No tolerance. Again, we understand people got to grow up and learn about things. But when somebody attacks a doctrine, now you're dealing with a different ball game. See? It ain't just drinking too many beers one night in life. It's taking issue with the veracity of God Himself. So, that's the way it is. These people let things just roll right off their shoulders, right off their backs. Well, attack doctrine sometime, you might find a whole different person. 1 Timothy 4, 1 and following. In the last days, we are supposed to be, we are to be especially on guard and alert with respect to those who try to implement their own religiosity into true biblical Christianity. Now, the Holy Spirit is the intent. Explicitly says that in the later times, some will withdraw from the faith, fall away. That's reversionism. They'll capitulate to their own human viewpoint, SDA agendas. And they'll exchange the truth for a lie. Just like the negative volition of the unbeliever when they are confronted with the truth and evidence of the existence of God, etc. Paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. Well, how did that happen? They got their idea from some other minister on TV or some other believer. Doesn't make any difference. Who the agent is that these demons will use in regards to propagating, promoting falsehood in regards to doctrine. It all comes, if it's not in line with the truth of Bible doctrine, if it's not divine viewpoint, then it falls under the category of doctrine of demons. See? Deceitful spirits. That's spirits that otherwise have an STA agenda, and they're trying to convince others that they're all right otherwise, see. By means of hypocrisy, verse 2, of liars, seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. Religious types get hooked into this stuff. It becomes ingrained in their thinking that they're right. They practice it over and over. They convince themselves. And basically, they cauterize the spiritual nerve endings of their conscience that has been trying to tell them otherwise. This is not taught in the Bible. This is not the doctrine, see. And examples that we have in the last days that obviously is fairly well known to the astute believer, the discerning believer, such as in Roman Catholicism, the practice of forbidding marriage, dietary codes, things of this nature that arose during the church age. Men who forbid marriage, asceticism, go live off in some mountain, in some monastery, be away from the world, and you can be more spiritual. Yeah, right. Doesn't take too much Googling to find the kind of stuff they find in these monasteries after years. Nunneries. Skeletons of fetuses from all the abortions that occurred. Latest one I heard of, some orphanage run by a bunch of nuns that basically were just killing off the kids. I think the Blues Brothers probably has one of the best renditions of a nun I've ever seen. That lady was good at it. You could see the demons working in her. If you like the Blues Brothers, if you don't, well, you don't know what a mission from God's all about then. Men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods. Good Friday, got to eat. All you can eat is fish, can't eat red meat. And of course, obviously, this is splintered and gone through the dietary movement is spread through denominationalism otherwise, Fundyism, etc. You hear people, even the Fundies argue, well, Paul says it's better if you're single. Well, if you can dedicate and commit your life and you got a ministry like his, yeah, you are better off single. You don't have to drag your old lady and a pack of kids around you as you're being shipwrecked and stoned and everything else in life. That's one of the good things when I went to Nam. I was glad I was single. I had some married friends over there, and it was a lot rougher on them emotionally and otherwise because they had family, see, in that regard. I obviously had family, but no one under my responsibility. I was glad of that. Yeah. That's the way it is. It's not better. It doesn't mean that it's better to be single otherwise. Marriage is the normal avenue that people take. The first apostle of Roman Catholicism, Peter, was married. He had a wife. He had kids. See? Which God has created, verse 3, to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. There, obviously, can also appeal to the Jewish sect coming out of mainline Judaism and the dietary codes and the Mosaic law. These things now in the church age, we have a new administration, a new way to represent God's plan in teaching doctrine in this respect. And now in the church age, anything that we want to eat, basically, is we're free to eat it. You sanctify it, ask God to bless it. The only thing we are otherwise commanded to abstain from is drinking blood. You know, like poking the steer in the neck and putting your mouth up there and letting the vein, you know, push out the blood and drink it, like a lot of the old worlders like to do. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude. Now, your attitude is what God's looking for. You put hot dogs on the table tonight, well, be thankful for it. See. If it's a steak, well, be thankful for it. If it's chicken, pass it down. For it is sanctified by means of the Word of God and prayer. 2 Timothy 2:16 through 18. So all this reflects religious reversionism. In regards to churches, which obviously a great responsibility falls upon the shoulders of the under-shepherd, the pastor, to ensure that the church remains free of this type of activity within. But a boy, profane, translated worldly, cosmic, you might say, and empty noises. Those things that are not really pertinent to living the Christian life. For they, in the plural, literally, will lead to further ungodliness. You have situations where ideas, ideology, whether it be scientific, etc., are introduced into the thinking of congregations, but they're really of no importance for one living their Christian life. And there are those out there that want to make issue of these things. If you got proof, well, fine. If you don't, well, you're to avoid these things, see. And we are to assure ourselves that we don't allow these things to interrupt, create dissension, destroy the harmony of the like-mindedness of the congregation otherwise. Stick with the doctrine. Let doctrine be that which rules. What's going on out there in the cosmos, whether it's in academia, science, etc., you know, it goes on. But you let doctrine be that which governs that information that is to be continually disseminated in regards to the local church. And their talk will spread like gangrene, like the infection. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus. And that looks at the days of people who are going in and whatever cosmic idea or speculation that they were trying to introduce. Paul says, look out for these kinds of people. Avoid that kind of stuff. See. All that does is disrupt the flow of spiritual advance overall and those things that are truly important. Verse 18, men who have gone astray from the truth. And here in their situation, they're saying that the resurrection has already taken place. They're saying already, you know, we think things around us are new in regards to people missing the mark in regards to prophecies, etc. The tribulations are already happening. Well, it's one long 7 years, if it is. Because this is some almost 2,000 years ago that this was recorded. And thus they upset the faith of some. The pastor is given to protect you. If I can't protect you, God will. But otherwise, you're better off to Follow the drummer that God's given you. And as long as we maintain and stay the course, all those other things, ideas around you, take it for what it's worth. It's not worth that much. Especially when it goes against the grain of the teaching and the doctrine that's been presented and shown to you often over and over and over. 2 Timothy 3, 5 through 8. Those in the last day holding to a form of godliness. That's a religious reversionist. You know, whatever agenda, platform that they are promoting. Although they have denied his power and avoid such men as these. The pious, many have certain mannerisms they like to follow that they think people gravitate towards, the effective speech that you see, things like that. If I have it, it's just because I was raised down south. You know. To you, it may seem effective. Really, that's the way I talk. But anyway, for among those them are those who creep into households and captivate silly women, weighed down with sins, led on by various lust impulses, STA trends, and obviously through modern technology in the last days, this becomes very prevalent. The women's movement constantly influences females to figure it out on their own. They don't need to be subordinate to their spiritual leaders and things of this nature. Always learning and never at all, literally, to come to the knowledge of the truth. They think they know better. All right, well, our time's more than up, so finish off the verses, second session.